I thank you for revelation knowledge. Lord, we never want to approach the Bible just religiously or with mere head knowledge. We approach the Word of God in dependency upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask that you lift our thinking into the very mind of Christ. And Lord, we also ask that you challenge our lives and change us. Lord, may we even be bold enough to say, would we admit where we've missed it? Would we repent and turn around and see a change occur? In Jesus' mighty name, if you agree, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1. I want to share this morning on freedom from offense. I want you to write that title down, freedom from offense. I shared quite a number of months ago, actually, in some of our Wednesday night services on the spirit of offense, overcoming the spirit of offense and really just dealing with that whole realm. And as I was coming back praying from Dallas, I just felt like the Lord said, you need to minister Sunday morning at least one time on freedom from this area of offense. You know, offense is something that every one of us have an opportunity to buy into almost daily. You know, we can be offended on our jobs. We can be offended in our homes. A husband and wife and husband, parents and children towards parents, siblings towards one another. And what offense does is offense really is like a parasite. It sucks the very life out of your relationships. It causes a beautiful day to become an overcast, gloomy day. It causes there to be an atmosphere of strife. And so whenever we take an offense or we find ourselves entrapped in the spirit of offense, then there's only one thing we can do, and that is to agree with God concerning it, repent, and turn around, and where we need to make things right, make things right. But you know, every divorce has its roots in the spirit of offense. Every marriage argument has a root in the spirit of offense. Every person who leaves a job in anger and walks out, and they take that song, "You can take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more." They have bought into the spirit of offense. And may I say this, that every church split that has ever occurred has its roots in the subject of offense. Before we read this passage, I want to tell you a story that perhaps some of you may remember this when I taught on offense on Wednesday nights. And that is a true story that I read in the Atlanta paper some years ago. There was a man in the North Georgia area. He and his son captured a rattlesnake. Now, why they would do that is beyond my thinking, instead of either run or kill it if it was threatening. But they captured this rattlesnake and they brought it home. And the father thought it was going to be kind of like a novelty item, and you know, the other neighbors and friends from the boys' school, etc., could come and see this rattlesnake that they had put in this cage. And so they felt like they had the danger confined. What happened is this was a relatively young boy, is that one day when the father was not around, the young boy accidentally opened the cage door. The rattlesnake struck the boy in the neck, bit him, and he died. And when they interviewed the father, I'll never forget it, because it's obviously tragic, the very thing that happened in the natural, but there's such a spiritual side to this. He said, if I had have known the danger of this rattlesnake, the poison, and what it would have done to my family, I would have never brought it home. Are you getting anything out of this? Now, I tell you, in many ways, not just in the realm of offense, but there's a lot of areas and issues in our lives that if we could only foresee the danger and the poison and the destruction that that force could have in our lives, we would never think that we can put it in a cage, we've got it under control, it'll never strike me. You know, I'm thinking of the secret sin in the body of Christ today is pornography. In fact, when we were at Christ for the Nations, the dean of men told us that they had just had a meeting. The dean of men met with all the young men, and the dean of ladies met with all the ladies, and they had just implemented a new internet connection service, and they could monitor this with reports and know the sites that the young people were going to for their studies and research. And I'm sure this is not just unique to Christ for the Nations. It probably is any Bible school, any secular school. But they were shocked to find out that in spite of the filters systems that were on there, the great numbers, particularly among the men, the young men, of traffic going to the pornographic sites and the destruction that this kind of mentality has in a person's life. And so they dealt with it, and they gave like a 1 week amnesty, and they said, if you will come, because they knew who had done this, and the number of men especially that came and repented and said, you know, I never thought I would do this, and I'm sorry, and I repent of it, and they forgave them, no questions asked. But after that, If they go there, there will be disciplinary action taken. But you know, so there's a lot of forces in our lives that we have to understand are like venomous, poisonous snakes. And we think that we can keep it in a little cage, under control. It's something that we can taunt and play with, but it will never get out and harm us. And just like that story in North Georgia, the spirit of offense is one of those forces that can destroy an individual, can destroy relationships, churches, marriages, etc. All right, Philippians chapter 1, let's go to verses 9, 10, and 11. And let's look at some verses on this subject. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays this way. And this I pray, that your love, everybody say agape love. Now see, that's different than conditional love, isn't it? Agape love is God's kind of love, where we love people in spite of. It doesn't mean we embrace their problems, but we love them and we believe that they can be delivered like we have been delivered from problems. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. And I want you to mark this. Now, the King James puts it this way, and without offense. Now, some of yours may say that you may not stumble, and you'll find out that the word offense actually means to stumble. And we're going to talk about why it causes people to stumble. But it says that you may be sincere, verse 10, mark it, and without offense. Everybody say without offense. Without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you listen to the way people talk. And perhaps we've all said this at some time or the other. And that is, well, I just take offense at that. Now you think about that statement. I take offense at that. Something has come up, and it's something contrary to the way I feel or think or the way I would see things or do things. And because of that, I reach out and take offense. That's just, and as we amplify on this, that's just as dangerous as saying, I take the rattlesnake. I take the poisonous, venomous insect to myself. And when we understand that, we will not take offense. In fact, we will resist offense, cast offense off. Now, I don't believe for a moment that you can live in this world without offense coming your way. That's impossible. You would have to be out of this world. But we can, through spiritual discipline and through the power of the Holy Spirit, learn to live free of offense and above offense. So the best marriage, the best relationship will have points and areas where there's disagreements, maybe even sharp contention. We see that in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul had a falling out with the very guy that helped him in the ministry, Barnabas. And it was over Barnabas's cousin, Mark. And he wanted Mark to come along on this missionary journey. And it says they had a great contention. Well, that's not really good to fall out with the guy who helps you get in the ministry. Amen? Somebody say amen. You know, biting the hand that's feeding you. So we see later, though, that Paul and Barnabas evidently got things together. And Paul even embraced Mark. So it makes me think that perhaps Barnabas was right in the first place if Mark came along and grew up in the ministry. We see Peter as a hothead. We see Peter at a church supper or a time of celebration together. He gets up when some of the Gentiles walk in, and he separates himself and goes over and sits with the Jews. And so now Peter and Paul are in an argument. They have a sharp contention. So, you know, all through the Bible, I'm not living in some religious bubble here that there's never contention or strife, but it's how we handle it that makes a difference. Somebody say amen. And I know by the Holy Spirit that I wouldn't be speaking on this if it wasn't timely. I know that perhaps there's some of you in relationships. It may be in your family. It could be in a job situation where there has been a temptation for you to, I take offense at that. And by the end of today, you're going to say, I rebuke offense. I'm not going to receive it because of the damage it can do, first of all, to your life. Everybody say, my life. So you value your life enough not to stick your hand in the cage. But I hope you value somebody else's life well enough not to throw the cage on them. Amen. With the rattlesnake in there. Oh, I just believe that. I just believe that about you. So Paul says, look at verses 9, 10, 11 again. He says, I'm praying that you'll grow. Can I paraphrase this? I'm praying that you'll grow in agape love. And if you grow in agape love, you are going to have better judgment, better discernment, and you're going to protect yourself from stumbling and causing others to stumble, which all gets into that word of offense there. Verse 11, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So you're going to do what's right. Now, there's two basic reasons that we would talk about others, or that we would put others down, or that we would become offended with someone. And I want you to write these down. This isn't exhaustive, but these are two of the top of the list there. Number one is the sin of self-will. The sin of self-will. You just want it the way you want it. You're opinionated, inflexible. And so you know what's right. The sin of self-will. We're in Philippians, go to chapter 2. And let me just read a verse that I'm sure you get up and claim every Monday morning. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Well, I didn't get an amen on that one. Don't everybody shout at me all at once because I'm preaching so good. Let nothing, everybody say nothing. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? It's self-will. It's wanting your way. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Everybody say, help me, God. I know that's a good prayer. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And, of course, the whole illustration there, he was a servant. So, just the sin of self-will. I want to go eat at this restaurant. I don't care what the rest of y'all think. That'll be a good one right after we dismiss here. Be applicable. You know. I want to go see this movie. I don't care what the rest of y'all think. Or in a husband and wife, we're going to buy this furniture. I don't care if you like it. You're sticking your hand in the rattlesnake cage. Hallelujah. The second main reason is the sin of presumption. What is the sin of presumption? You presume to know the situation, and you're probably not as close to it as you think you are. You presume to know why that person acts that way or would act that way. You're acting like, you know, God Almighty yourself, like you know all the ins and outs of it, and you may not even know the half of the story. And so you have presumed to know, and therefore you make a judgment, you make a statement, you criticize, well, if I was doing it, I'd do this, you know, he ought to do that, she ought to do that, and you are in the sin of presumption because you don't know everything that God knows, and you haven't walked all the miles that that person perhaps has walked. Somebody say amen. Amen. Psalm 119. Go with me to Psalm 119. You know, there's some themes that every pastor should minister on a regular basis throughout any year. And I think this is one of those themes. I think every year I should teach some on the Holy Spirit and on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think every year we ought to teach on the subject of submission and obedience and honoring folks. And I think that this is one of those subjects that kind of runs in line with that. And that is the area of being free from offense. Psalm 119. Hey, this would be a good psalm for you to memorize this afternoon. Amen. In your spare time. 176 verses. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to verse 165. Verse 165. Great peace. Everybody say great peace.
Great peace.
I didn't just say peace. Great peace. Everybody say great peace.
Great.
How many of you want to live a life of great peace?
Yeah.
How many of you like it when you're at peace with your friends? You know, peace with your coworkers. You know, peace with your husband, peace with your wife, peace with your children. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, I want you to mark this, and nothing shall offend them. Again, some of the versions say, the Hebrew says, they shall have no reason for stumbling. Because when you are offended, or when you give an offense, you are, from a spiritual point of view, you're in a stumbling mode. You're not standing sure and steadfast in what God has for you. And so there's great peace to be had. Now, sometimes we can learn by, you know, the reciprocal part of the verse, or turn it around. If you are living in a state of offense, great strife have they. Great strife. Everybody say great strife. Oh, no, not just a little. I said great strife. I mean, that day's just wrung you out. How many of you know if you've ever in strife or at odds with somebody, I mean, it can drain you more than a full day's work. I mean, you just feel like energy has gone out of your system. And I will tell you this, that when we are in a state of strife or we're offended with somebody, I believe it affects us mentally, emotionally, and physically. Now, not every time, obviously, that someone is sick is there a reason of a sin nature. I mean, sometimes it's just there's a physiological, could be enzymes or hormones, chemical imbalance. There's all types of things that can happen. But yet, we know this, that there are some people that have what they call psychosomatic problems, and that is, it's showing up in the physical because there's a problem in their soul. And so often it's because they're mad at somebody in their past, they're mad at somebody in their present, and guess what, if that's not enough, some people are mad about the future before it's even got here. Because I presume to know how you're going to respond. So I'm already mad at you, even though we haven't discussed the issue. Hallelujah. No. 165, I'd rather have great peace. Proverbs 16. We're just hitting a few highlight verses here. Proverbs 16. Go to verse 32. Now this is the way we ought to be. We ought to guard our hearts. We ought to be those who are not easily offended. You know, some people are just easily offended people. Well, you didn't look at me right. Well, you said the right thing, but you used the wrong tone. I know what you were thinking. Oh, so you're a psychic now. Call 1-800-SISTER-PSYCHO. You know, look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger. Everybody say slow to anger. Now think about that phrase, slow to anger. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're just a doormat and you're going to take anything that comes along. It doesn't mean that you can't go to somebody and say, you know, we need to talk about this. We're not talking about living in an unreal world. But we're talking about somebody who's developed this trait, slow to anger. He's better than the mighty. In other words, you're better than a mighty warrior. You're better than a well-equipped soldier. Slow to anger. He's better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You think about that. You rule your spirit. That is, can I turn it around? Your spirit is in charge of your emotions. Everybody put your hand right here on my chest, on your chest. And I want you to say this out loud. My spirit will control my life. My spirit is in charge of my emotions. My spirit is in charge of my thinking. Now see, that's the way we ought to live. It's interesting, the Bible says walk in the... It doesn't say walk in the soul. It certainly doesn't say walk in the flesh. It doesn't say walk in offense. It says walk in the spirit. Well, here's this verse that says that he that knows how to rule his spirit, or flip it around, the spirit rules him. He's mightier than one that can take a city, like a soldier, like a general who's strategic. He knows how to read the battle, and he knows how to move the troops in position. Now, I want to give you one of the main Greek words for the term offense, or obviously the word offend. And that is the Greek word scandalon, where we get our word scandal. It's scandalon, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-O-N. Is the Greek transliteration of that. Scandalon. That is one of the words. There's a number of words used, but this is one of the main words. And the word picture here is all telling. The word scandalon means, I want to give you two things to write down. The word scandalon means the part of an animal trap that holds the bait. Oh, don't miss this. Scandalon, in the Greek language, it's the part of an animal trap that holds the bait used to allure the prey. Now, I want you to get the picture that offense is not really what the devil is after. Offense is just the bait. Oh, it's just the bait in the trap. You see, the real thing he's after is to cause that marriage to go through a divorce. That's what he's really after. But the bait of it all is the spirit of offense. And we've all seen documentaries and the idea of the trap where there's the bait in the trap. And boy, that animal's walking around. That animal wants that bait. It smells good. I can almost taste it. And I'm walking around, I'm analyzing it. And finally, I just can't stand it anymore. I'm going to speak my mind and give them a piece of my mind. Honey, you don't got enough pieces left over. You better keep what you got. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to speak my mind, and boom, you go in for the bait, which is, I want to speak my mind. I want to exercise self-will or the sin of presumption. And wham, here comes the trap. He wasn't just after the initial offense. That's not Satan's plan. His plan is to divide friends, to divide husband and wife, to divide the children, to cause there to be walls and barriers built up so that the bigger thing that he's after is not just the little offense. That's the bait. That's the tip of the iceberg. Everybody say, God protects me from the bait of Satan. Because I will tell you, that's what offense is. It is the bait that Satan uses. And this is a very subtle bait. It's something that even mature Christians, if they're not guarded, can be pulled into. Number two, the second thing about the word scandalon, it also refers to the movable stick of a trap. The movable stick of a trap. And so depending on the kind of a trap, it's the thing that holds the bait. Or it could be, we've seen the boxes with the stick. And when you're a little boy, remember trying to catch birds like that? I never did catch one, you know what I'm saying? But you pull that stick and hope that the box falls down and captures the prey. Did you realize that that's the way the devil looks at you? He looks at you as a prey, as someone to be caught in a trap. And once you catch the animal in a trap, you don't take them home as a pet. You kill them, clean them, and eat them. Now that's the picture of the devil. He walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may take home as a pet. No. Seeking whom he may devour. Devour. In a marriage situation, let's just take a marriage situation. If a marriage, and all marriages have moments where there's arguments and there's offense. So I'm not wanting to paint an unrealistic picture that you'll ever live in a state where there's no problems. But some marriages never draw into the agape love of God. And the offenses just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And guys, I want you to listen to me. It's kind of like a bank account. At some point, you're going to get overdrawn. You know, if a relationship has enough good experiences, okay, you can have an offense, and that's like a withdrawal. But you can't just keep withdrawing and withdrawing from a bank account. One day, there's going to say insufficient funds. And in any relationship, if there's not enough positive and good going on, then there's not enough deposit to absorb the withdrawals. Are you getting this? And so you got to make sure that you're making more deposits than withdrawals. But some marriages, they get in trouble because they're just offended. They're offended. They're offended. The one or both of the people are self-willed. They're presumptuous. And I will tell you this. I don't see how any marriage survives without the miracle words, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if you're a person who says, well, I just can't say I'm sorry, then you're not a Christ-like person. You're a devil-like person. A Christ-like person is a person who knows humility. And they can say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And they're willing to change. Now, husbands, you know the way I teach it in my men's discipleship. You are the ones that must lead the way. Now, I'm not leaving the ladies out of it, but as long as I can remember, I have been a man. Hallelujah. So I can speak with authority to the men. And men, you are the head of the house. That's right. Bless God, I'm the head of the house. Lord God knows I am the head of the house. That means you are to be the head server. All the guys said, ouch. Doesn't mean that you have the authority to walk through the house like King Kong squashing little people in your path. That's not what being the head means in the Bible. Jesus is the head for one reason. He was the chief server even unto death. He's the head because he was on his knees with a bowl of water and a towel. And they said, what are you doing? You can't wash me. Well, then you can have no part of me. And, you know, Peter, he's either one way or the other. Well, then wash my whole body, Jesus. Peter's like us, you know, saying things before we think. Like, what did I just say? I don't even know what I just said, you know. And so we see the example of Jesus. That's why he's the head of the church. He's the chief server. Well, men, you must lead the way by, at times when you're wrong, saying, I am sorry, would you forgive me? And by the way, guys, those of us that have children, that will do more to endear the hearts of your children to you than all the righteous acts that you think you can do. You know, your children, as they grow up, they're going to finally figure out you're not perfect. Now, see, when they're little, I'm going to go ahead and say it, when they're little, you are God to them. If you're mad at them, the whole universe is upset with them. That's all they know, is you and mom. And if you're mad and you shout at them and you leave them in a devastated state, it's like God himself has devastated them. But if you get on your knees, like I've done many times with my children when they were little, I don't get on my knees anymore. Because I could look at them eye to eye just standing up. But when they were little, I used to just get on my knees while I was down eye to eye. And I'd say, Ryan or Joanne, Dad made a mistake. Would you forgive me? You know, I got angry. I shouldn't have got angry. Or every parent has done this. You go into the room thinking you know what's going on, and you spank the wrong one. That's real good. And then after you listen, you find out, Dad, it wasn't me. You know, and the other one, Dad, it wasn't him. Well, hallelujah. You know, it's just like, you don't know what to do. Now, you can go one of two ways at that point. You can be proud. Well, just chalk it up for next time. Hallelujah. Or you can apologize and humble yourself. I will tell you what, if anything that I've done in my life right, that has endeared the hearts of my children to me. They love me because they have seen that kind of modeling in front of them. They certainly know I'm not perfect. Y'all don't tell everything. Amen? All right. But back to this marriage idea. In a marriage, an atmosphere of continual offense is what drives many men, some women, to affairs. Because they're not having their needs met at home. They're tired of living in that state of offense when they would not normally be in a weakened state. They find themselves vulnerable emotionally because they have lived month after month, year after year, in an atmosphere of offense. And they are in a weakened state. The affair happens, which reconfirms in their spouse, I told you so, and it ends so often in destruction. Now, I'm not saying that the person is to be let off the hook for their actions, but I'm saying there are reasons why people get into weakened states. And we can weaken one another by being offended with one another. I truly believe that it is true what the Bible says, we are members one of another. I don't think that that's just symbolic. I think that when we take actions either for or against one another, we hurt ourselves in the process. We see it in jobs and, yes, even in churches. You know, there are workers. Every department, we have, like any church, you know, you look at the back of our bulletin and you see the departments listed and the department heads listed. You've got workers on schedules. There are going to be moments where there is the potential to be offended. And that's where you're going to have to do what we teach in the membership class. And you go to the person. You don't get on the prayer chain. You don't call all your best friends and I'm just telling you for prayer purposes. Bleh, and here it comes, you know. That's not the way to do it. The way is to go to that person if you need to. Now, I don't think you always need to go to people. You need to learn how to just let offenses go. You don't need to go and tell people every time you're offended with them. You need to grow up and become a mature person where you just let love cover a multitude of sin. Love covers a multitude of offense. So, you know, it's not healthy and it's not good to go and every time that you feel an offense towards someone. You know, there's all kind of reasons people get offended. And I can say this, you know, I mean, we have a church here that we believe in worship. But, you know, if you're looking for a church that jumps over pews and hits your neighbor in the head with a flag or something like that, this isn't the church for you. I'll just be honest. And I have had at times to take action on some of those issues. Now, I'm not saying that there's only one way to worship. But I'm saying this, that churches, like people, have personalities. And it's probably a reflection of the leadership, for better or for worse. And so the atmosphere and the personality type that I feel like our church is called to is to be a church of worship and a church of the Word. It is not a church of all worship, nor is it a church of all the Word. It's not a prophetic church. I want to embrace all the camps and truly be full gospel. Could we say the word full? Gospel. But you know, some churches, they say, well, I'm a prophetic church. Well, I'm a faith church. Well, I'm a worship church. Well, you know, I'm an offense church. There's a lot of those, you know. Whatever they think they're... I want to be a well-balanced, just like people should be well-balanced, I want to be a well-balanced church where somebody who has never been in praise and worship like this could come in and be drawn here without being run off the first 5 or 10 minutes. Somebody says, well, I just think you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think so. I'm the leader. And so, you know, pray about it. That's all I can say. That is not the top of my list for the fun things to do, to go talk to somebody. And it has only rarely happened. I can count it on one hand where I've had to go to someone and just say, you know, could you just pray about toning it down a little bit? We've had some complaints. I know in one situation, and the person is not here, so I can speak freely. And these were very fine people. They love God. We're not making any judgment on that. But in this particular case, this person would just get in the aisle and block the visitors when they were trying to come in and hit a couple of them, you know. And I went and talked to them. And I said, you know, we're not going to have that in our church. Well, you're just grieving the Holy Spirit. I said, no, I don't believe so. I believe you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And this is your opportunity to grow up and be mature and submit to the spiritual leadership here. They did not. And I just pray that down the road they will grow up. Amen. But, you know, there are situations like that in even churches where the leadership, if they're doing their job, they're going to have to attend to it. And again, it's not fun. Who wants to get up and claim that kind of a job description? But it goes with the territory. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. You learn anything? Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Now, I want to give you a progression to write in your notes. A progression to write in your notes. And by the way, I am certainly not saying that, you know, as a pastor, I can make mistakes. And you have the right of appeal to come to me, and you should, you know, and say, Pastor, would you consider this? And I will hopefully respond, you know, in the Spirit of the Lord. That's my desire. Unless you catch me when I'm just really tired or something. In that case, I'll just say, let's talk about it later. And you need to respect that. Come back from a trip like I've just been on. You know, you can be really tired, really exhausted. It takes you a couple days to get your batteries back up. I want you to write this progression down. Here's the way the spirit of offense works. Write the word, and there's going to be a string of words or thoughts across your page. Start out by writing the word offense. And then below the word offense, write the word bait. Because remember, it is the part of the animal trap that holds the bait. So offense is what? It's the bait of who? Of Satan. All right, offense, and then draw an arrow. Offense will generally lead to some form of anger. Anger. And let me give you some things to jot below that before we go on to the progression. So you've got offense, which is the bait. And this is true in a marriage, job, you know, church, any situation. Some form of anger is produced. Write some descriptions down. Anger can be hurt. They may not say I'm angry, but they might say I'm hurt. resentful, bitter, and here's a surprise to you, write the word torment down. Because guess what? When you are offended with somebody, you're not really hurting them until they know about it. You're hurting yourself. And I believe the Bible teaches that when we are offended, and every one of us in this auditorium, there have been times where we have been offended with someone and we've let it eat our lunch. And that leads to torment. I believe the Bible teaches that we open the door to spirits to buffet us, not possess us. We are owned by the Lord. But I believe that Christians can have fiery darts, the attacks of the enemy. That's why we're told to put on the armor of God. We wouldn't need the armor of God if we couldn't be attacked as Christians. And so mentally, emotionally, and at times even physically, we can open the door to torment because we are offended and we refuse to deal with an offense. But offense leads to anger, and then draw an arrow from anger. Anger generally leads to some form of isolation. Isolation. In other words, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk to anybody. The quiet treatment. Honey, how you doing? Okay. Was anything wrong? Nothing's wrong. What gave you that idea? See, your face, your voice, you know, your actions, the stomping around. That could give me a tip off. Offense, anger, isolation. Now, don't miss this. This is part of Satan's plan. If Satan can isolate you, he can get you. And you see these documentaries like these lions and these carnivorous animals that pursue prey. I mean, they will not go after the whole herd. They go after the weakened one, the slow one, the one who's injured. They try to get it out from the herd. They'll take it down and then they'll devour it. And so if you think about this in a spiritual way, this is actually the enemy's ploy. He comes with some bait. You know, he comes with that offense, some form of anger, isolation, and the devil is just beginning to take you out. Now, if it's not dealt with, isolation, drawn arrow, leads to ultimately deception. Deception. And there's all forms of deception. Some people, when they're in deception because of an offense, they become irrational. They'll say things they really don't mean. They'll take actions that otherwise they wouldn't take. Exaggeration. When they tell the story, it's exaggerated to fit their view of things. And so what the person did to them suddenly becomes the person murdered me. How come you're still alive? Well, you know, God's goodness raised the righteous from the dead. Hallelujah. You know, and they exaggerate everything. And we've all had times where somebody has told something about us that was greatly exaggerated. And I think that if we're fair, every one of us, we've done this towards others. Deception, another form of deception is judgment. You get into a judging, critical spirit. Now, I want to warn you, one of the most insidious, destructive forces that can happen to any individual, and I'm including Christians, but you don't have to be a Christian for this to happen, and that is to be a person who is a person of judgment. That you always judge everybody. Makes you better to put others down. You always talk about others. You talk about the leadership should be doing this way or that way, you know, or your employer should have done it this way, or your wife or your husband or your children. Judging, judging, judging. You know, you think the way to make your candle shine brighter is to blow out someone else's candle. That will actually suck the life out of you. For the Christian, it's the kiss of death. It's just flowing right into the enemy's camp. And you need to be a person of edification. You need to be a person that speaks well, and train and discipline yourself to guard your mouth so that you speak well of others and you build them up and you bless them. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't deal with reality. So in a relationship, there may be a time where the wife needs to come to the husband and in a spirit of respect and humility say, honey, we need to talk about this. Or vice versa, the husband with a wife, or in a church situation, or to the pastor, or the pastor to the person. But we should always do it in a spirit of humility, realizing God can change them just like we've been changed. God can change them just like we've been changed. But that spirit of judgment can be the judge, the jury, and the one who cuts the head off, all in one blow. Part of deception is also pride. The spirit of pride and deception can also lead to wrong choices. In other words, you choose to do things that are not based in faith. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And again, I'm not thinking of any particular issue. Right now, I'm telling you, right now, in our church, things are totally at peace, as far as I know. And if it's not, don't tell me. Just let me enjoy my peace. Hallelujah. You know, I'm not speaking to an issue. You know, this message is not issue driven. It's something I believe truly by the Holy Spirit the Lord wanted me to minister on. But, you know, we need to all be people that encourage others. All right, let's look at this. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, look at verse 16. You remember the parable of the sower and different things that caused people to fall by the wayside. Well, one of them is this area of offense. Mark chapter 4, go to verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, but have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, please mark this, immediately they are what? They're offended. They stumble. And you'll always find the word offense can be translated stumble, and different versions will translate it different ways. But the offense causes them to stumble. They're offended because they're persecuted. Well, I thought if you were a Christian, all your problems would go away. A lot of young Christians, you know, they falsely assume that, thinking that, well, all my problems go away. So they have a hard time with persecution or affliction, just a test or a trial. Well, hey, I'm walking in faith. I thought I was supposed to be exempt from anything attacking me. Well, hello, get a grip on reality. Oh, welcome to the body of Christ. Amen. Because you're now more of a target for the enemy. I mean, listen, when you were going down here to the girly club, you know, you guys, when you're going down here to the girly club and drinking whiskey and stuff, the devil didn't have to target you. You were already serving him. It's the moment that you made a decision to turn around and start serving Jesus Christ that all of a sudden you're bumped up on the hit list. And so think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that assault you. You know, in churches particularly, you'll see that people will say, well, I'm just being led by the Holy Spirit to leave this church. Now, there is certainly a place where the Holy Spirit will lead you to leave any church. And, you know, I accept that as a pastor. Again, that goes with the territory. I heard one guy say this. He said, churches are like buses. Some people are getting on and some getting off. Amen. And nothing wrong with that. Now, my job is to make sure we got more getting on than getting off, and that our bus is heading the right direction. But that's not a bad view of things where, you know, you're not grasping people. You're not trying to control or manipulate people. And so, yes, there is a place. But I will tell you this, more than not, when people say that, they are offended and they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by an offense. If people go from this church or any church, they should go in peace. As much as is possible, they should go in peace. They should go with an attitude of blessing those who have helped them and served them. And if it's an irreconcilable difference, then they should just release them into the Lord's hand. Not go out talking or throwing stones at them. And so that's true, in that there's a proper way to leave, is what we're saying here. Not encouraging anybody to leave. Want everybody to stay. That would be a blessing for me and for us as the family of God grows. But I'm not naive. I realize some people will come, some people will go. And I pray that every person who goes will go out in peace. You know why? Because if they go out offended, they're going to have to take the class over. Did you hear that? I said they're going to have to take the class over. They'll go down here to the first We Love You Everybody Church. And they'll be on the same honeymoon for a year, you know, that you go when you go into any church. And then something will happen in the children's department, or something will happen in the nursery, or something will happen in the hall, or you'll get a tape and it wasn't recorded and you paid $3 for that tape, you know, or whatever silly thing it is. It's like, I take offense at that. Why'd you take it? You know, it's a rattlesnake. It's full of poison. Train yourself to not take offense. train yourself not to take offense. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, be very honest with you, speaking just very practically, there are times, and it's kind of like, and he came to himself, you know, like the prodigal son, when he came to himself. And there'll be that time in your life where we're not saying that you're going to live the perfect life, never being offended or tempted to be offended. But when you finally realize what's happening, you got to deal with it right then. And many times you just deal with it by the agape love of God. The love of God covers a multitude of sin. I don't always have to go and talk to my children or Martha or one of the other leaders here. Some things the love of God just covers. You overlook that by the love of God. Now, if it's serious enough, you might have to go and talk with them. And you may be surprised when you sit down and talk. You go, oh, I didn't realize that. How many of you ever made a judgment and been offended, and when you found out the truth and the whole story, it was like, oh, I see it now. Why was I ever offended in the first place? That is so often the case. Matthew 18, go to verse 32. Most of you remember this parable where a guy, can I just put it in modern terms? One guy, you know, owed $10 million, and he was forgiven his debt. And then he grabs this guy by the throat that owes him like a dollar, you know, or $5, and throws him in jail over it. We're too often like that. Look at verse 32. I'm in Matthew 18, verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now I want you to see the terminology. That's wickedness. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Somebody say amen. How many of you has God had pity and mercy on your life? How many of you experienced the forgiveness of the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ? Verse 33, Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. I want you to mark that. The tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. Well, I really do believe this. I believe that when I hold on to an offense, especially once I'm knowledgeable of the mercy and the grace of God in my life, but I harden my heart and I hold on to offense, I truly believe that I open the door to the tormentors. These are buffeting demon spirits from hell. God does not send them. I open the door to them. I'm shooting myself in the foot, and so often I'm tormented in my thinking. I can't sleep. Round and round my mind goes. I'm analyzing it. Well, if they say this, I'll say that. But if they say this, I'll say that. But if they say this and that, I'll say that and this. And if they say A, B, and C, then I'm so confused. Who am I talking about now? You know, you don't even know where you're going. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that is a very sobering verse. Again, don't get up and claim it on Monday morning, but it's there. Be aware of it. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You know, all through the Bible we see this. Did Joseph forgive his brothers? I dare say anyone in here has been treated like that, to that extreme. Did Joseph forgive his brothers? And did he not only forgive them, did he try and bless them? Amen. How did David respond to Saul, a man who was physically, not just spiritually, physically trying to kill him? Did he lift his hand in the cave and strike him when the moment was right? See, that would have been that sin of presumption. He didn't do that. He waited. His soldiers around him said, do it. The soldiers around him said, David, the Lord. And see, there's always somebody to tell you the Lord has given you this golden opportunity to strike this person down. And the Lord is going to use you in this way. And David said, I'm not going to do it. Because then he'd always be looking back thinking, I probably raised myself up. But if you let the Lord do it, there'll be no doubt God raised you up. And that's where we want to be, where God raises us up. Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I've just got a few more things to give out, then I'm going to ask the worship team to be ready to come. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 25. Now, this is written to Christians. How many of you know some Christians lie? Well, we all are just laughing. Nobody said, yes, I know that. Look at your neighbor and say, who's he talking about? Verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Amen. Somebody here, that was your verse today. Verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. See, anger is an emotion. I mean, you're going to be angry, but you can step beyond anger and open your mouth and take actions that get you in trouble. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Please underline this. Neither give place to who? That was half of you. Neither give place to who? He's talking to Christians. He's saying, Christians, when you lie, when you're bitter towards others, you're angry. Look at verse 28. When you're still stealing, you're Christians, but you still have the habit of stealing. Well, I've never stole. You ever cheated on how many hours you turned in? You ever taken 3 hours of your work day and talked and got on the phone and spent your time talking? You've stolen from your employer. See? Oh, I didn't think about that. Hallelujah. Pastor, would you move along quicker? Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication. Well, I'm not saying hell and damn anymore. I've been delivered from all that stuff. That's not just what corrupt communication is about. Corrupt communication is when we put one another down and we don't edify one another. Look at verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So, we can grieve the Holy Spirit as Christians, can't we? And, right in line with that, we can give place to the enemy in our lives. And we want to shut the door on the devil. Somebody say amen. Now, I want you to write four keys down very quickly. Four offense keys. Number one. Offense key number one. If you learn to deal with offense, you will have favor with God and man. That's just a spiritual law that you can count on. Offense key number one. If you learn to deal with offense, you will have favor with God and man. What do we mean by that? Well, you're going to shut the door on the devil. You're not going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And generally speaking, not 100% across the board, but generally speaking, you'll get along with folks better. Because you'll be more tolerant. You'll be the kind of a person who can just flow with things and you're not walking around in that spirit of criticism all the time. And guess what? You can enjoy life better. It just makes life better. Offense key number two. Offense key number two. If you allow yourself to be easily offended, and there's some folks that have developed that pattern, they need to break that pattern and ask God to help them. Offense key number two, if you allow yourself to be easily offended, you will hinder God's work in your life and open the door to the enemy. Again, that's just a spiritual law. We've looked at verses about that. If you allow yourself to be easily offended, you will hinder God's work in your life and open the door to the enemy. And open the door to the enemy. So, you know, there just ought to be a self-preservation hook in this. That I want to enjoy life and I want God to be active in my life. So, just based off of that. I mean, if you don't really have the agape love of God developed yet where you just love other people, just love yourself and don't be offended with folks. Amen? And then God will give you, hopefully, growth where you love others. Offense key number three. Offense key number three, walking in the love of God, walking in the love of God will guard your heart from being easily offended. Walking in the love of God will guard your heart from being easily offended. What do we mean by walking in the love of God? In other words, you know, I take a moment to remember how God loved me. And I'm sure that you're aware like I am. There's so many areas of my life that are still under construction. Tell us, Pastor. I'm not telling you. Amen. Some of you already know some of those areas because you get to know me. But I look at my life and there's so many areas of my life that, you know, if I were to even examine myself, you know, with a spirit of legalism, I would destroy myself. But I look at myself through the grace and the love of God. And that, hey, you know, there's a sign on every one of us that says, still under construction. Amen. And so often we got to remember there's a sign on the person we're talking to or about. And that they're still under construction too. So that's the love of God, extending the same grace and mercy that has been extended to us. Offense key number four. I've said it, but I want you to write it down. Refuse to receive offense. refuse to receive offense. Just don't take it. Just don't take it. The next time you feel that force of offense, you know, that anger, that irritation, that I want to give him a piece of my mind, remember, hey, this is bait. Everybody say bait. You know, this isn't an argument I'm about to get into. This is the bait of Satan trying to lure me into his trap. And I'm not going there because I am not the devil's prey today. Amen. I belong to God and I'm going to honor God with my life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Worship team, come on. Father, we thank you for what your word teaches us about the agape love of God. Would you begin to lift your hands now and, as our custom is, begin to thank God for the revelation of it. It's one thing to be a hearer of the word. Ask God to help you be a doer of the word. And if you've missed the mark, if there's been areas where the Spirit of God's convicted you, just ask God to forgive you right now. Not only forgive you, to empower you to speak forth the love of God. All over the auditorium, I want you to just begin to pray right out loud right now and just ask God for the revelation of what we've studied. Father, we thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word going out and forgetting what manner of person we are. We want to look into that perfect law of liberty and see and make the adjustments by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, there's a good life to be had. There are blessings to be had. And we want to live in the realm of the blessings and the favor of God in our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we sing this song, I want to do this. If today the message has hit on some area of your life, you know, we talk about offense. It could be in the home. It could be on the job. It may be in a relationship with a relative, you know, or a family member. I want you just to raise your hand and just say, I'm going to let God have His way. Anybody, come on, raise your hand. I'm going to let God have His way. I'm going to let God have His way. Let's worship the Lord together. Thank you, Lord, for the hands. Thank you for the hearts.